and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A kilogram of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 kilograms of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death and Hades. And Hades was falling close behind him. They were given power over a quarter of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed, just as they had been.
Well, do you keep that open? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have shown us over the last few weeks of this amazing vision in the throne room of heaven. Thank you for the assurance that you are seated on the throne, that all authority, power, majesty, praise belongs to you. And yet now we pray for your help as we think about this particular passage that we've heard. Please help us to see what it means and why that's relevant and helpful for us today. Amen. Well, there's a saying that I think helps us guide a way through this slightly weird passage. And the saying is, "Forewarned is forearmed." Do you know that saying? Forewarned is forearmed. It makes me think back to cross-country races as a teenager. We used to arrive early and we would walk the course. The idea being that you would walk around and you would spot where the really steep hills are, so they didn't take you by surprise. You'd know where the really, really muddy, boggy patches were and work out whether you're going to go left around it or right around it. And optimistically, you might work out when you were getting towards the finish and where you might up the pace and sprint for the finish. In my pretty unsuccessful and not very glamorous cross-country career, that nonetheless helped me being prepared, not taken by surprise. Forewarned is forearmed. And like I say, I think that is a good principle for understanding this passage that we have before us this afternoon. So as Jesus the Lamb, we've been in Revelation for the last few weeks. If you arrive just today, you've kind of just been chucked in at a slightly confusing point, I guess. But here we go. What have we just seen? We've just seen Jesus the Lamb in the throne room be considered worthy to come and take this scroll and open the seals. And we said last week, the scroll, it represents the movement of history towards the great conclusion that God has planned. And so here, as Jesus the Lamb starts to open these seals, we are going to be told about some of the experiences that we will have in this life as history moves towards its great conclusion. Forewarned is forearmed. As we seek to be those who love and follow the Lord Jesus in our earthly lives, remembering and what we saw in chapter 1, that we are to be partners in the kingdom and in the suffering. We're going to have this mixed experience in this world, a kingdom blessing and yet sufferings that come along the way. And therefore, we're called to be those who patiently endure. Well, it's going to be helpful for us to know what kind of obstacles and challenges and disorientating events we should expect so that we can keep going and claim the prize. Forewarned is forearmed. It's probably also worth just reminding ourselves before we dive in about the type of writing that we find here, because it does get a bit crazy. Revelation is, we said, apocalyptic literature. It is teaching us true things, but it's visualizing them in a non-literal way. It's teaching us true things, but visualized in a non-literal way. And so our task as we come to this passage is to embrace the images, try not to get bogged down in every little detail, and refrain from trying to match every event onto a specific event in history. There lies the path of much confusion. And never lose sight of the feel of the overall effect. So there we are. We're in the throne room of heaven. Jesus, this great lion and the lamb who's been slain, he's stepped forward. He's taken hold of this scroll, remember, representing God's plan for the world, to save the world. And now Jesus starts opening the seals. And the first four seals come as a quartet, four horses and riders of various colours. And when I think of colourful horses, you know, I think of a nice merry-go-round, a carousel, and with the cheerful tunes. But actually, this quartet conjures up a very different set of emotions, don't they? They have come to be known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And here they are. There they are, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Now, contrary to what is sometimes thought, these are not horses who are all going to come galloping across the horizon at some terrible day in the future. I think that is a too literal understanding of Revelation. Rather, these horses, they give us a picture of some of the really hard, difficult things about life in our world right now. They represent, I think, the shared experience of all humankind in these last days. And so we can group them under the heading general groaning. General groaning. So let's have a think about each of these horses in turn. First of all, you've got the white horse and rider, and they are bent on conquest. And so represent, I think, human rulers throughout history. And in particular, represent the pattern of people constantly clamoring to get to the top and clambering over others in order to get there. And when they get there, often exercising their rule in a way that serves them and maybe their loyal band of followers, but at the expense of many others. So this horseman is not specifically Genghis Khan or Hitler or Putin or your least favourite prime minister. But each of them may well fit the portrait as one amongst many. It's a mark of our fallen world that those who sit in power over us will so often disappoint us. Now, we ought not to be surprised by that. Especially, we ought not to be surprised when particularly corrupt dictatorial leaders arise around the world in our own generation. You know, I think sometimes we're surprised, aren't we? Any other generation? Oh, we get it. They had dictators. They had corrupt leaders. In our generation, we think, hang on a second, that shouldn't happen. But this is saying we should expect that in our world. God is sat firmly on the throne in heaven, but that doesn't mean that all earthly rulers will lead according to his standards. In fact, when they do, we ought to give special thanks for that as a sign of real common grace to us. You know, our late queen, though she was just a constitutional monarch, she didn't have any real power, did she? Nonetheless, she was a very, very good example of someone who went against the pattern of the rider on the white horse. And we're right to thank God for her and for her remarkable example of servant leadership. We absolutely should pray for King Charles and his ministers that they would be similar. Because sadly, the pattern in our world is so often very different to that. And then secondly, there's the fiery red horse, which represents war and conflict. Something else that we shouldn't be surprised by in our world. Jesus himself warned his disciples there will always be wars and rumours of wars. On a more localised level, I guess, there will always be murder and violent disorder and relational strife. And the news coming out of Ukraine this week, it's been both encouraging and shocking, hasn't it? You're encouraging this progress made by the Ukrainian army in liberating people and reclaiming territory, and yet shocking with that discovery of even more mass graves that are fairly blatant war crimes and it seems even genocidal acts. I guess we can hold out hope, can't we? This particular war will come to an end at some point. That refugees will be able to return home, that lives and communities will be able to start to be rebuilt. But the scars are going to remain, and other conflicts will rise to replace it. Peace has been taken from the earth. And this vision, it tells us actually it won't fully return until history reaches its conclusion. Then comes the black horse in verse 5, and this seems to represent poverty. The amounts of, if you look down at verse 5, the amounts of wheat and barley that are mentioned, they're not enough really for a family to live on. And yet it's all they get for a day's wages. And notice also that there is great inequality here, as those who have got the means can still readily get hold of luxury items. So the little thing at the end, that don't damage the oil and the wine. While some thrive, others struggle to survive. And that's a reality in so many places in our world as well, isn't it? And actually very close to home. I was just looking on the website of the Trussell Trust, who run a lot of the food banks in our country. And compared to 5 years ago, demand has increased by 81%. And with over 2 million emergency food parcels in the last year, and over 830,000 of those going to children. Are we surprised by that, though? It's awful, isn't it? Are we surprised? Jesus said, look, you will always have the poor among you. A sad mark of the world we live in and the state that it's in. And then comes the fourth horse. And I'm afraid it doesn't cheer up with the fourth horse. Here comes the fourth horse. And this horse is ridden by death, with Hades close behind. All of us have experienced the death of loved ones, haven't we? The grief that that causes. This has been an extraordinary week of national mourning. Tomorrow's funeral, I guess, is going to be like something that we have never seen before in our country, in our lifetime. Although it is worth pausing to consider that actually, based on averages, almost 17,000 people have died in the UK since the Queen. And a lot of them have been a lot younger and sometimes in much more tragic circumstances. I used to take a number of funerals in my previous role down in Sussex. I was a regular visitor to the Kent and Sussex Crematorium. That place is dominated by this great chimney as a stark reminder that we will all one day be reduced back to dust. You could say we're all in a queue that ends up with a coffin. And so take these horses as a group, and they paint a really depressing picture, don't they? A really depressing picture. Here is life in this fallen world marked by upheaval and instability and struggle and grief and ultimately our own death. Living in the West, we can be shielded from some of this, some of the time. But actually, we all know, don't we? This is a true picture of life in our world. And so then, what then is the message of these verses for Christians like us living between Jesus' first and second coming? What is the message of these verses?
forewarned is forearmed. Set your expectations correctly. You know, don't be surprised by the experience of living in a fallen world. You know, we are called to view reality through heavenly lenses, to rejoice God's on the throne as we did a couple of weeks ago, to delight that Christ has triumphed as we did last week. But that doesn't mean that we should expect life on earth to be like heaven. We mustn't expect to be kept from hardship simply because we're Christians, if you're a follower of Jesus here today. Our groanings will be as loud as the next person. And yet there is comfort here, I think, as we put these verses in context. Because with a purely earth-based perspective, these things just happen, don't they? Maybe we don't like to think about it, but actually, as we've gone through these horsemen and thought about the reality of life in this world, we think, actually, that's true. And with a purely earth-based perspective, those things just happen, and you just have to grin and bear it. You have to kind of hope that the dice don't fall too badly for you and your loved ones. But followers of Jesus, we're encouraged to see these things in the wider context of this great vision of heaven. These are groanings on the way to glory. As the book of Romans puts it, these are birth pains that, though pretty unbearable at the time, will be forgotten once all seven of those seals have been opened and God's plan has reached its wonderful conclusion. I wonder, did you notice each of these horses are summoned by the living creatures that are around the throne? Each time they call, come. The lamb opens the seal and the living creatures call, come. And that is a dramatized way of showing us that actually none of this is outside of God's ultimate control. He's not culpable for these things, of course not. His whole plan is about actually bringing all of these things to an end, as we'll see next week and as we read on. But also, these things don't sit outside of his control. Now, sometimes we struggle with this idea a bit. We'd rather say, actually, look, anything bad is completely separate from God. I don't even want to associate him with any of those things. But I think actually that view would leave us with a very small God who there is a lot outside of his control, and that's not comforting for us. Whereas actually this vision, it gives us this vision of God, you know, the almighty creator by whose will everything was created and by whose will everything is sustained. And then it says, look, actually God is still, he is sovereign over the whole thing. Now, right now, this world, it's fallen, it's under judgment, it's been given over to all kinds of evil. But actually, in the context of this vision, the comfort is, because our God's on the throne, the days of these horsemen are numbered. It's not that one day these horsemen will come riding into view. Actually, one day, these horsemen will be banished from view. Because Jesus is opening that scroll. He has triumphed, which means the course of history is only heading actually in one direction, to a place where all those things will be banished forever. But in the meantime, as we live down here on earth, well, forewarned is forearmed. Expect to groan like the rest of humanity. Kind of a fitting message in a time of mourning, isn't it? You know, life isn't going to be easier just because we're believers. And actually, getting on to the fifth seal, sometimes actually we shouldn't be surprised if life is even harder for us if we're believers. Because in verses 9 to 11, after these general groanings experienced by all of humanity, we then see some specific suffering of the church. Verses 9 to 11 is another dramatic image, an image of martyrs who've been killed because of their obedience to Jesus. They're crying out, how long, O Lord, until you avenge us? And yet the answer comes back, keep waiting. The time of persecution is not over yet. And when I was at Bible college, we had a opportunity to go out to another Bible college in Uganda and share fellowship with the students there. I went out twice. And the Bible college we went to, it was called Uganda Martyrs Seminary. And it was called that because it is built on the site where 23 young servants of the king were killed because they had become Christians and then they refused to recant. According to reports, they went to their deaths singing hymns of praise. It's an amazing story. The blood that in many ways has brought about the amazing church as it is in Uganda now. Millions and millions and millions of people following the Lord Jesus. And there is a, at this Bible college where we went, there is a museum with life-size models of the martyrdom. It's not the kind of thing I think you'd get in this country. It's pretty full-on place to walk around. I will spare you the most gory images, but here's just one image to give you a sense of it. Or more recently, who can forget this shocking picture from our TV screens a few years ago? 21 Coptic Christians held hostage by ISIS. Each of them told in turn, deny Jesus or die. And each one of them maintained their testimony and was beheaded. This vision in Revelation, it says to us, don't be surprised by that. Be shocked. Be appalled that that kind of thing would happen. But don't be surprised. Because if people were willing to kill Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, of course they're willing to do the same to his followers. Being one of God's people, it doesn't guarantee us an easy life now. Forewarned is forearmed. But again, notice the mistreatment of Christians. It doesn't mean all is lost. And it certainly doesn't mean God has lost control. I love the cry that comes from these martyrs in this vision. Verse 10, they cry out, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Do you see, despite what is happening to them, they're convinced God is still in control. The sovereign Lord, they call him. Because they know that he is holy and true, they're confident he's not going to tolerate evil forever, that actually he will remain faithful to those who've been faithful to him. And so their cry is why. So it's not why, it's when. It's not how could you, O Lord, allow this to happen to us, it's how long, O Lord, will you allow this to continue? As we saw last week, actually, these are prayers of anguish that reach the throne room of heaven. Just back in chapter 5, verse 8, there's this amazing picture of the elders having a harp and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Now, these prayers, they're crying out in anguish. How long, O Lord? Those prayers are heard and those precious people are protected. Even those who die, look where they are in this vision. They're under the altar, which I guess in the throne room of heaven is the place of complete safety now. Look what they're wearing. Each of them is given a white robe, a sign that they have been rescued, forgiven completely by Jesus. And so we should praise God. None of us right now are in danger of being killed for our faith. But that is somewhat unusual in the history of Christianity. And we can certainly still apply the same principles to less intense opposition that we might face. You know, don't be surprised when some people make it clear that they think you're a bit weird because you follow Jesus. Don't be surprised when people speak against you in the classroom or the staff room or the office because you stand by the word of God. Don't be surprised that being a Christian brings difficulties as well as blessings in the here and now. You know, to be a Christian is to be immeasurably blessed. If you're here as someone looking on Christian things, please know that to be a Christian is the best decision you could ever make. But it is also a decision in the here and now to embrace the potential for extra suffering. Take up our cross, follow Jesus, the Lamb, on the path that he walked. But isn't it encouraging that actually to cry out, "How long, O Lord, until you come and make things right?" That is being shown to us as a mark of authentic, spirit-filled Christianity. If that's you, if you have moments, for whatever reason, maybe it's because of these first four general groanings, maybe it's because of this specific suffering, because you're standing by the Lord Jesus. If you have moments where you cry out, "How long, O Lord, please come and make this come to an end," that is a mark of a genuine, authentic follower of the Lord Jesus. Actually, I think a greater cause for worry for us would be if we feel like we're just gliding through life, facing no issues at all for being a follower of Jesus. But when we think, "How long, O Lord," that is an authentic cry, and we're confident that cry is heard. And we're only at seal 4, and by the time we get to seal 7, all will have been made well. Well, as we finish, let me just read some words from our late Queen, actually, who it seems understood exactly this, where our ultimate hope should be placed. She spent a lot of her life, didn't she, trying to help and encourage people to combat some of these things we've seen, and we absolutely should do that as well, as we love our neighbours, seek to see change, particular wars that are averted, particular suffering brought to an end, but all actually with the view that however much we strive towards that, that will never happen completely now. But listen to what our late Queen said on the occasion of it was Easter 2020, at height of the COVID pandemic. She's speaking to the nation, and these are some of the words that she said. She said, "The discovery of the risen Christ gave his followers new hope and fresh purpose, and we can all take heart from this. As dark as death can be, particularly for those suffering with grief, light and life are greater. May the living flame of the Easter hope be a steady guide as we face the future." And what a great reminder ahead of her funeral tomorrow, that she knew actually that the pale horse being ridden by death was not the end for her. Let's pray that that is proclaimed loud and clear tomorrow for everyone to hear. And what a great encouragement for us to patiently endure through whatever worldly struggles we might be facing at the moment or will face, confident that our Heavenly Father and the Lamb sit triumphant on the throne. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing our final hymn. Heavenly Father, this passage is sobering, and yet we know it rings true. This is the reality that in our world, we're sheltered from much of this a lot of the time. It's the very real reality for many, many people right now. And yet we thank you that your word doesn't shy away from speaking about the reality, but tells us what to expect because it wants to equip us to be those who keep on trusting you through it. Father, particularly want to pray for any here who are facing particular onslaught of these sufferings, for those who, because they're standing with the Lord Jesus, are facing that. Father, we cry out for brothers and sisters around the world who really are facing the threat of death because they stand with the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would intervene in those situations before it does lead to death, but we praise you even when it leads to death, that there is so much beyond death. Pray that will be proclaimed tomorrow at this funeral. Pray it help each of us to believe that and speak that as we engage with others. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.